How many of you, we've been sitting here and we're in the midst of singing a song that your mind wanders? How many of us, when we're singing, say, "What did I say?" You know, when we get through with it, "Now, what was that that I was saying?" And then we get to the part, I said, "Well, was my heart in it? You know, what am I saying? What does it mean?" And I find myself, as I get older, really concentrating on, you know, I need to do better in my service. And so we have lessons, and we talk about the Lord's Supper. We read 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the admonition that Paul gives there when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, of examine yourselves, of remembering Christ, of doing it in the right mind and spirit, and focusing on that. We have people who give us good words from the table or from the pulpit or in their prayers about that. But so often we tend to overlook the song service. Here lately, I have to admit, you know, Keith and some of the song leaders have been good about talking about what the song is about and what we're doing as part of our worship to that. And so this is why I decided to, for myself and the choir that is that's here today, quote unquote, but to look at our song service. We can all improve, because everybody raised their hand a while ago, you know, and we need to improve, because it is an eternal thing. It's important to God. And we're going to hopefully look at some passages that will help us to why. The first section is on why should it, you know, be important. Who is this God that we are doing? We're not going to spend a lot of time, because we've had good studies in the past about God and Christ and blessings that He gives us. But we're just going to bring to our forefront in our minds a few of these, so that when we get into our heart and into the what we should bring to the worship, that it will help us to focus better. So, why consider our song service? I wanted to put this first page in everybody's lesson, because I wanted to bring our minds together so that we could start together. All those things are true, that it's thought-provoking, it's a solemn act of worship, it's a way to focus on other acts of worship, our discernment topic, a convenient way to facilitate the Lord's invitation, a good way to close the service before a prayer or lead into a prayer. It's a good way to edify one another and to spiritually uplift yourself. All those are right answers. All of them. There's not a bad one among them. There's not an incorrect one. But maybe we should examine even further why, you know, some of the truths surrounding this act of worship, so that we can better worship, because worship, as we all know, God is worthy. It's the worthiness of this God that we're singing praises to, that we're pleading our prayers, our songs of praise and prayer to. Help me, Lord, you know. These praising God for His mercy and His blessings. All these things, praise, adoration, please, with full knowledge and understanding, with a good heart, with a heart of devotion, so that it'll help our minds not to do that wandering, not to be taken away by the song leader is leading it too slow, or it's on the wrong pitch, you know, and I'm thinking about that because I can't find my note instead of the words that I'm supposed to be singing. Okay? All those things are important to help us to praise God better, But if that takes precedence over what I'm saying to God, then my heart's not in the right place at the moment. Okay? God's not getting my best. Now, we all have aches and pains. We all have things sometimes that weigh us down that the devil will use to keep us from putting our whole heart and devotion and mind into what we're saying and what we're doing. And it's a grave matter. In Colossians 1, 9 through 12, we won't read that. I put a little note down there. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all aspects. Now, Colossians and Ephesians talks about walking by the Spirit, okay? And walking because of all the blessings that we have in Christ, because He's worthy, and to please Him in all aspects. Is our mind set when we set and we begin our song service? I want to please God. I want to praise Him with all my heart, soul, and mind. And John 4:24 says what? We must worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. What's that mean? What does in spirit mean? Does that mean just with our spirit, or does that mean our spirit aligned with the Spirit of God? With truth. My spirit involved doing what the Spirit says. And we're going to look at some of that. Because quite truthfully, our songbooks, in my opinion, has error that we, if we're not careful, will sing. And it's not because it was put in there on purpose or because people didn't love the Lord, but a lot of them are written back in the Restoration period. And the Spirit and the grace and how that is, we have to come to an understanding if we're going to sing that, what do we really mean? Some of them, because of conscience, and we'll see that. Some of us can sing some. Some of us cannot. We're going to see what's important to God about that. And so, Lord willing, we're going, in our study, try to get a better understanding just to help us. I really want your input. And as we start this study, if you think of some songs that will fit some of the points that we're going through, jot them down, and Lord willing, we'll take the time, you know, if we have time, to look at those, okay? Or if you have some songs that you don't know what it's saying, write that down, and we together will try to figure out, by God's Word, what it means, and if we can sing that. Okay? So, any questions so far? All right. Considering my heart and my worship and song. Because. Now, I gave you quite a few verses there. For lack of time, hopefully you all will read these, make your notes, but we will not be reading all the verses. If you want to read a passage, particularly for understanding, for clarity, for a point that, or a question that you have, we will do that. Okay? So, in Psalms 90, though, I started there. So, in Psalms 90, Pat, would you read Psalms 90? We'll start with verse 1 and 2, Psalms 90. Oh, and by the way, this is the Psalm of Moses. It goes all the way back to Moses. So, you know, we think of David, or we think of Asaph, or we think of the sons of Korah. This is Moses. And this is a song of Moses. And so, Psalms 90. And he knew who the Lord was, didn't he? And he was an instrument to let the Israelites and the Egyptians find out and know that God was the Lord. Pat?
Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
What's Moses saying? What about God? Why is God worthy? Why is he worthy of our undivided, devoted, reverent worship?
Because he is God.
Because he's God. But, you know, not just some God made with hands that the Israelites really had a trouble with. He is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. He is the creator of all things. And in so there, you know, he is Lord. He deserves our worship. Okay? In Isaiah 44:6-8, let's turn there. The reading there is Isaiah 44:6-8. Sally?
Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told you from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yes, there is no God. I know not any.
Okay. And or is there any other rock? Does yours have rock in verse 8?
No. Italicized.
Okay. Or what about rock? Did you say rock or did I miss it there? And is there any rock? Is that in King James? What does yours say?
I know not any.
Any. Okay. New American Standard has, is there any God besides me, or is there any? Other is in italics. Rock is written, and I know of none.
New King James has rock?
Okay. And I don't have my iPad, or I would, you know, give the comparisons, and I didn't write it down. He is Lord. He's Jehovah. He's King of Israel. Isaiah is talking to a people who have served other gods. He's reminding them there is only God. He is the only God. There is no other God. And the rock. And even in the New Testament, it goes all the way back to when God brought Israel out of Egypt. Christ, the rock, was following them, even in the wilderness. Christ was there. Christ is rock. Israel, you know, is reminded, God. Christ is God. God is, you know, they're God. And so, He's the only God. He is eternal. He's unmoving. He's all-powerful. And he is their Savior. Any other comments on that reading that you all might have written down that might help us to know His majesty? Okay. In Isaiah 45, just another page over, I'm going to read 5 and 6 also. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. Okay, skip down to 22 in your reading. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. What is Isaiah talking about? That should help us in our desire to glorify God.
At the end of verse 22, it says, "For I am God and there is no other."
Exactly. And as we get down to verse 25, what does that talk about? Well, yeah, in the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. And up above there, only in the Lord is righteousness and strength. And up above that, in verse 23, every knee shall bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Who's that talking about? You think he's talking about Jesus? Talking about being justified? And we will glory him and give glory to him. Every knee shall bow. Let's talk to Jesus. He is the King. He is the ruler. But we have, as Israel, the Messiah that's coming. God said it. His word is true. And we'll see some other passages with that. Any other thoughts on that? When we think of the majesty of God, of his plan for his people, and then later we're going to see the cost of that. Okay. What about knowing the past and the future and just declared all things? You see, he knows. He had this plan from the beginning, before the foundations of the world. And it's playing out in the times until his people are justified. There's nothing that Israel or us could do that would earn or even be owed that. But he did it. He did it because of his great love. And now, and then in Revelation 1, 4 through 6, what did you find? Yes. Yes, that he is eternal. Revelation 1, that he was and is and is to sit on the throne. And we find that in Revelation 4, 8. Okay, let's turn over there to Revelation 1. I think it's good to look at that. Of course, Jesus is talking to John. He's wanting him to write to the seven churches of Asia. And he is talking about, he's explaining to John who he is. 4 through 6, and John is then writing, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, released us from our sins by his blood, made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." In those short verses, it explains the majesty and the greatness and the love and the redemption power that Jesus brought and made us to be a kingdom of priests to God. That meant something to the Jews, and then Paul explains it to the Gentiles in ways of service in the kingdom. It meant something to those people. And it means something to these seven churches. when Jesus talks to them and explains to them and expects them to repent, because Peter puts it, be holy as I am holy, a holy priesthood. That's what our aim is. That's what our hearts should want to magnify Christ and God with. We're going to fail. We're going to fall short. That's the blessing of Christ's redemption blood. But God looks at the heart. God knows. And we're going to look, hopefully, in other lessons about his warning of pretense and these kinds of things, or a rashly spoken word. Okay. So, any other thoughts on that section? He is God. His power and his majesty is the reason that he deserves my praise and my true devotion. And the second part there, it sort of follows that part and everything. Genesis 1:1, we know that. What's Genesis 1 talking about?
Creation.
Okay. He created the heavens and the earth, and he made man how? In his own image. We're not a bunch of sheep, although Christ is our shepherd and we're sheep in a figure. But we're better than that. Do we just follow along? Or is our spirit made in the image of God, worshiping him as he has told us to? Not just following along, not just doing what the crowd is doing, not just, you know, saying words because they're always been written on that page, and we've been doing it for years. God made us in his image, and he expects us to use the heart and soul and mind that he's given us to search, to examine, to correct, and to do the best we can. Okay, so in Psalm 33:6-9, let's look at that. Some of these, you know, I did want to, Lauren, would you read Psalms 33:6-9?
By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast.
Okay, I made a little note on mine here. Verse 8. Stand in awe of him. I think sometimes, you know, I have trouble having enough awe about God. That, you know, we think sort of on man's level. But he's not on our level. He's far, far above. And I need to keep that childlike awe or amazement about God. And not get so familiar with his goodness and his grace that I don't magnify that thought, my thoughts and my praise to what he deserves. And so Psalm 100 sort of says the same thing. It's talking about all men exhorted to praise God. That's the whole psalm, okay? Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So forth and so forth. It talks about his goodness. It talks about his loving kindness. It talks about his faithfulness. There is reason to glorify and praise God, and we don't need to forget it. And we need, when we come to sit, to maybe take a time, turn to a passage, get the book out, look at a song, get our mind set, just like we do before prayer, we should. I think some of the men, sometimes we have trouble with them not speaking up at the mic. I think maybe the mic needs to be turned up, because I know, because I've heard them tell Wallace, when I come before the throne of God, it's their humble heart and their voice just drops. And sometimes I've heard one man say, I feel like I'm not giving God the reverence if I'm shouting, you know. And so that's, they can work on that. That's between them and the Lord. But we need to get our hearts prepared. Actually, I think the bell, this is a personal note, I think the bell is a good thing to get us all seated, to get us quiet before service, so that we can get our minds in proper attitude and reverence to begin worship. Just a side thought. Any thoughts on those passages there? Okay. In Psalms 19, we have studied in classes. All of you all are familiar with Psalms 19. This section is talking about God's eternal wisdom. Why does God and Christ deserve our praise? Because of the eternal wisdom that they give us. His law, His precepts, His testimony, His judgments, they enlighten, they lead me in righteousness, they are true, they are sure, they are pure, and they are perfect. No other God, little g, that we can come up with. No amount of man's wisdom, no amount of our own wisdom can touch the magnitude and the grace that God's word and wisdom in every aspect of our life, whether it's in, you know, daily life, in worship, in forgiveness, can touch God's word and wisdom. We sing a song, Give Me the Bible. If we sing that song, do we mean it? What do we say to God, Give me the Bible, if we never open it on a daily basis? If we don't love what it's going to say, if we don't take what it says and make changes. Give me the Bible. Actually, in my view, we're making a vow to God, or a proclamation to God, and it turns into a lie. I don't think that's too harsh. It may be too harsh. If you disagree, that's okay. But it becomes, you know, not relevant to us praising God. Or some of the other songs that we pray. We actually sing Psalm 19. I love that song. Does it enlighten and restore? Do we use it to do that? Does it lead me into righteousness? Do we look at it as truth? Or do we just pick and choose what we like because that's what we like, and then do what we want to in other areas? So it's important to have an attitude towards God's word, and that will help us, in my judgment, to, when we worship in song, to come before Him, praising Him with a glad heart, especially when we sing the songs about how His Word has brought us salvation, how His Word has brought us enlightenment, how it changes our lives, how it tells us about anger, how it tells us about all those things that are in our lives. Any other questions or comments about that, those sets of verses? Because in Matthew 7, what does Jesus say? In verse 21, Matthew 7, what's it say? What is the warning that Jesus gives there in Matthew 7:21? Yeah. What's it say? Everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will not, but he who does the will of the Father. And then he tells a story about a wise man and a foolish man. Who was the wise man? You don't have to read it.
Foundation.
What's that mean? He listens to the word and he obeys by faith the word of the gospel, right? That's the wise man. We do not want to be foolish. Okay. Now, any other thoughts or questions about that? Number 4. John 3:16. Everybody knows what that says, don't we? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. One of the reasons that we should, and because God is worthy, Christ is worthy of our devoted, reverent, unashamedly worship, is because of God's love and grace in Jesus Christ. We may not know everything that the Bible has to say about who God was or what He did, but we need to know this and give Him praise as we study more and more. God so loved that He gave to die for me so that I might live. Any thoughts as you read John 3:16 and Romans 5:6 through 10? Because Romans 5, of course, tells us about just how wonderful we are and how God just absolutely, you know, saw that we deserved all this. And so he decided, you know what, I think it might be a good idea. I'll just send Jesus down there, and He'll tell them how wonderful the people are. And but, oh, by the way, I'll just have Him die on the cross because that might, you know, influence somebody. Is that the way it is? I don't think so.
No, for the ungodly.
The ungodly. Enemies of God. Ungodly. We didn't deserve it. We're good. We can do good things. God wants us to be good people. He tells us how to walk by the Spirit. He wants us to be a pure and holy nation. But we couldn't begin to do it without the grace of God. When it comes down to it, I like the comment that was in one of the studies here. At the end of the day, we might be found faithful. But at the end of the day, if I go to heaven to live with God, it's because of His grace, not because of how good I did anything. But He is going to look at my heart. He is going to look at my deeds, because they're going to follow me right into judgment. So, by His grace, God bless me. Now, we get over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 talks about what? What's that passage talking about? All of Ephesians 1.
All things which have
All of our spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. You can go down and in past lessons, especially in the Ephesians marking class, that was a long time ago, but even, you know, brought up time and time again, mark those blessings in Ephesians, the first chapter. I read those again this morning. You know, I like starting the day with a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, reading some passages before I do anything else. That helps me set the day. If I don't do it, I'm off the rest of the day. You all may have a different schedule, you know, but this is what I read this morning. Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Because, you know, I wanted to get my mind attuned to what I personally, before the class, why I need to get myself right in what we're studying about. Because all too often, I fail. So, Christ has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He's made me a part of His spiritual kingdom. He's made me a child of His. He's made me holy in His sight. Now, right there is something that I can hardly wrap my mind around. So, a priest forever in His service. Not just here, to serve Him the way He says, the way He deserves. But if you read Revelations not too far in, there are saints around the throne of God. He's talking about in 1 Thessalonians about us going, you know, to eternity with Him and being raised and going to Him and praising Him. Won't that be something? I bet our minds won't be wandering or thinking about something else if we're around the throne of God. You think? So, what does He deserve from us while we're here to glorify Him, to praise Him, to edify one another, as we're going to see later? So, God's love and grace. And we're going to stop there. And Lord willing, we're going to pick up with Psalm 55. God's willingness to listen and guard my heart. He just doesn't leave us down here to fend for ourselves. So we're going to, Lord willing, start with that. Any comments or questions about the study so far? We are hoping that you all do have God's commanding singing and worship. Y'all have that section? Y'all have those? Because I... Huh? That's lesson two. Y'all have lesson two? Okay. Because we'll probably get into that, you know, somewhat. Probably cover the Old Testament in God's worship. Okay? All right. Let's have a closing prayer.